right. Welcome back to the Full Gospel Berean podcast. We are recording this session at the tail end of August 2021, Gregorian. And we're continuing on the kingdom. I think this is episode something. I don't even know. I've kind of lost track. We're like 12 or 13 deep now. But today we're going to talk a little bit about Satan. Him being bound, what scripture talks to us about, kind of him being cast into this pit, this period of time where he's not roaming the earth and causing problems. My name is Brandon, and I have Keith with me. We are just a couple of Bereans here in Utah, working our way through the scriptures, trying to be disciples of the kingdom and share the message. So let's dive in. Satan in Revelation chapter 20. When we look, there's this 1,000 years that's talked about, this kingdom that we're, this whole podcast is about. And part of it tells us that the dragon, Satan, the devil, all referring to one person, is going to be bound. Let's actually read it and then we'll hop in. Revelation 20 verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel coming out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and a great chain on his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut him up and sealed over him that he should not still lead astray the nations until the 1,000 years are fulfilled. And after these things, he must be set loose a little time." Let's stop right there, because there's a lot we're going to cover today. But the first thing that I want to cover is the 1,000 years. There's a lot of people that are arguing that that 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years, that it's symbolic, that it's open-ended. Right. When the Bible says that it's 1,000 years, it's just, it can be as long or as short as God wants it to be. It's just kind of a filler word that's used there. How can we know? Let's start there. How can we know that it's talking about 1,000 years?
Well, there's a concept in the Bible. It's called progressive revelation. And people who want to hang their hat on the fact that it only shows up just there in Revelation specifically, there are other references in the New Testament to that same type of period, but it doesn't use the word 1,000. They're ignoring literally hundreds of references in the Old Testament to the kingdom. Now, you have to put the concepts together. We talked about this briefly back towards the beginning of this project, where the Bible gives us the pattern of 6 days and then a day of Sabbath. It starts with creation. It was continued in the covenant that was given to Moses with the people at Mount Sinai, where they were supposed to work 6 days, toil 6 days, and then take the last day of the week and rest and refresh and spend time fellowshipping with God and doing the things that God wanted them to do as an example for the nations around them. He also gave them the land Sabbath, where they were to plant and work their crops for 6 years. And then on the 7th year, they would wait the whole year and they would do nothing laborious for that whole year period. So we have the concept. God gave the Israelites that reminder. And he says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Remember it because it's important. And that's the picture of the kingdom that is all throughout the Bible, is that there will be a time of Sabbath. There will be a physical period that will align with the process. It won't just be a random time frame. It won't be like 820 years or some weird number, but it will be an equal distance or an equal time allotment based upon the 6 days and then the time of rest.
And right. So the 6th in 1 pattern from creation, right, from the land Sabbath to the repetition through the Jubilee cycles to the handling of slaves, like this continual pattern.
Jubilee, right.
Right, the Jubilee. So we see this pattern, 6th in 1. So we know that the 6,000 years are the 6 days, the 1 is the 1,000 years. So we can couple that idea with what's being talked about here. We can also approach it from a little bit more of a kind of a literary perspective. Like, for instance, when you look at the word 1,000 in Revelation, right, we know that this wasn't written in English. So to go and use a concordance and go back to the word that's actually being authored there, we can see if it's anywhere else in scripture and what the context is there. And we see the same word that's used for 1,000 in Revelation. It's the Greek word kilioi. It's in 2 Peter 3:8, when Peter's talking about them, don't lose hope, right? Remember that the Lord hasn't forgotten. His plan isn't open-ended. A day to him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And I believe he's referencing Hosea 6:2, when he's talking about that resurrection on the 3rd day, where he'll save his saints. And we see it in Revelation 11:3, where 1260 is the reference. And we have multiple scriptures that tell us about that specific time frame. So we can kind of go a little bit further and say the writing is representing 1,000, right? So we don't have to say it's symbolic, it's open-ended. People try to, you know, squirm out of that and say, well, Revelation is just all symbolic. So, you know, that's how we can justify saying that 1,000 years is symbolic. But I think that that's intellectually inconsistent.
Well, so I think if you spend a little bit of time in the prophets in the Old Testament, it will be clear to you, God knows how to keep track of time. And when he says that, for example, Ezekiel has to lay on his side for 390 days, because each of those days represent a year in the rebellion of Israel, that's very clear. And we have other examples through Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're given very specific time frames. And so we're not under the illusion that God doesn't know how long this period's going to be. He's very specific when he talks about that. So you just put the pieces together and it's pretty obvious. The kingdom of God is going to be one day and it's going to be the Sabbath day. And we're looking at history now saying we are right at the edge of 6 days. And we're putting those pieces together based upon the knowledge and the clues we see throughout the Bible. And unfortunately, a lot of people who are amillennial don't look at the Old Testament. They just live in the New Testament and they don't have the foundation to be able to understand what God has given them as that additional information in the New Testament.
Yeah, you see that in a lot of the presuppositional arguments, right? They'll say, oh, this is the idea. This is what I've been told. Let's go ahead and find verses that support that argument. And then they dismiss anything that doesn't fit or turn it into symbolism. Right. It's kind of a issue in a lot of theologies today. The point that I wanted to make is when you start to study the character of Jehovah and the way that he interacts with humans, he is extremely intricate in his time. He is extremely exact. There is no, like, there's not spitballing. He's not leaving things open-ended and just trying to determine when a good time to do things is going to be. This entire plan was mapped out before creation even happened. So it's going to be when he says it's going to happen, and it's going to be in the exact time frames that he gives to us. So that's one of the things that you'll notice as you study in the Old Testament. You know, the reason it tells us in the seventh month on the first day is because he does things on those days, right? And it's very specific. So without going too deep into the weeds on that, we just need to understand, you know, from our perspective, we know that Jehovah is extremely exact in his timing. So the next thing that we want to take a look at, because there's this theme that kind of goes throughout in Revelation and a couple of different areas in the New Testament, the behavior of the angels caused binding to happen. And we see that this is going to happen in the future. And I think it's one of those things where we need to stop and talk about it, because a lot of people misunderstand how angels work because they're immaterial, they're spiritual. And so when they look at things like being bound, they think that maybe it's symbolic, or, you know, they kind of go down that rabbit trail of it can't be physical because they're not physical. However, we see the concept. It says he's bound in Revelation 20. We see in Revelation 9:14. Let's take a look. Revelation 9:14 tells us that the trumpets, right? Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels, those having been bound at the great river Euphrates. So we see the concept that angels can be bound. They are bound. We see in Revelation 12:7-12, Satan thrown down to the earth, right? This is talking about this conflict in heaven, Satan and his angels being cast down to the earth and being restricted from heaven. Says in verse 7, and war occurred in heaven, Michael and his angels making war against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels made war, but they did not have strength, nor yet was place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent being called the devil and Satan, he deceiving the whole habitable world, was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brothers is thrown down, the one accusing them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their soul even to death. Because of this, be glad, the heavens and those tabernacling in them. Woe to the ones dwelling on the earth and in the sea, because the devil came down to you having great anger, knowing that he has a little time. We'll talk about this in a future episode when we start to look at the Antichrist and the abomination and the timing. But we see an event where Satan isn't bound into the pit yet, but he's cast out and his access to heaven is restricted. Right. So there's these lines that can be drawn, and because of the power of God, those can be Satan doesn't have the power to cross those boundaries, right? And so 2 Peter talks about it, Jude talks about it, Isaiah talks about it, this future period when the angels, the host of heaven, and the kings of the earth are going to be punished at the same time. They're going to be cast out and they're going to be bound. Let's talk a little bit about why. Okay, so we know that Satan and his angels can be bound. Why are they going to be bound? There's more than one reason, but let's kind of open-end take the question from an open-ended approach. What are some of the reasons that we see Satan bound for this thousand-year period?
Well, the most important one, I believe, is the fact that there will be no peace. There will be no shalom on the earth as long as Satan is roaming, as long as demonic forces are out there deceiving and harassing and condemning the people of the earth. And the Bible talks about the fact that Satan has access to go before the Father and condemn the people. He can condemn the saints like he did with Job. He tried to get Job to fail and to turn his back on God. So Satan currently has that access to heaven, and God is restricting it. The closer we get to the kingdom of heaven, the less authority and power that Satan is going to be able to have. There's limited things. The Bible tells us that during the very final period, the last 3.5 years, that Satan will be given the authority and the ability to overcome the saints as part of that final push and testing of the people who are still here. So the first thing is there will be no peace without Satan being bound, both spiritually and physically, or, you know, I don't know, technically physically is an option, but anyway, he's taken out of the picture, and bound means he's just restricted. Yeah. He's not physically, you know, wrapped in chains that you could see, but he's put in the bottomless pit along with his cohorts, along with the demons and the fallen angels that have been following him. And they will be taken out of the picture for that thousand years, because that will greatly enhance the ability for peace to be on the earth during that time that he's bound.
Yeah, I want to read a little bit of a longer section of scripture here, because Isaiah has a song that he gives to the people, and it's looking forward in the future, and it's Israel's remnant taunting Babylon, and it talks about Satan and basically looking at him like, you're the one that made nations quake. And so I wanted to read this real quick, because this is a reference while he is bound during the thousand years. And it starts off, Jehovah prefaces this with, I'm going to bring you peace. I'm going to give you rest from your sorrow. And in this day, Satan's going to be at the bottom of Sheol. So let's go ahead and read it. It's Isaiah chapter 14, and it's a little bit longer. It's verse 3 through 23. It says, and it shall be in the day that Jehovah shall give you rest from your sorrow and from your trouble and from the hard bondage which was pressed on you, you shall lift up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the exactor, the gold gatherer, has ceased. Jehovah has broken the rod of the wicked, the staff of the rulers, who struck the peoples in wrath, a blow without turning away, ruling the nations in anger, dealing out persecution without restraint. All the earth is at rest, quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice over you. The cedars of Lebanon say, since you have lain down, no one hewing will come up against us. Sheol from below is stirred for you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the departed spirits for you, all the he-goats of the earth. It has raised all the kings of the nations from their thrones. All of them shall answer and say to you, are you also made weak as we? Are you likened to us? Your majesty is lowered into Sheol, the noise of your harps, the maggot is spread under you, yea, the worms cover you. O shining star, son of the morning, how you have fallen from the heavens. You weakening the nations, you are cut down to the ground. For you have said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit in the mount of meeting in the sides of the north. I will rise over the heights of the clouds, I will be compared to the Most High. Yet you shall go down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. They can see that you shall stare and closely watch you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, shaking kingdoms, making the world like a wilderness, and who tore down its cities? He did not open a house for his prisoners. All kings of nations, all of them lie in glory, each man in his house. But you are thrown from your grave like a despised branch, like the covering of the slain, those pierced by the sword, those who go down into the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. You shall not be united with them in burial, because you ruined your land. You have slain your people. The seeds of evildoers shall never be named. prepare for the slaughter of his sons for the iniquity of their fathers, that they may not rise and possess the land and fill the face of the earth with cities. For I will rise against them, says Jehovah of hosts. I will cut off the name and remnant, the son and grandson from Babylon, declares Jehovah. I will also make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of waters. I will sweep it with broom of ruin, with the broom of ruin, says Jehovah of hosts. I always thought this was interesting because reading through this, it's very specific in a couple of these areas to Satan, where we see that Satan's pride caused him to want to elevate himself before the Lord. And as a result of Satan's punishment, God's going to facilitate a time of peace for his people who have been persecuted and beaten down by Satan and the people that are following Satan. So that piece that you had mentioned is a good illustration in Isaiah chapter 14. So obviously, if you're listening to this, go and read it, go and study that section, and you'll see specifically God saying, I'm going to bring peace. And it's going to be a time where we'll look and we'll see Satan bound and we'll mock him for thinking that he could rise himself above Jehovah of hosts, right? This supreme ultimate authority. That's kind of a good segue into the next section where we talk about part of this is Satan's punishment for the things that he's done against the Lord, right? It's not the judgment yet, because we know the judgment's at the end of the 1,000 years, but we know that because of his pride, he's going to be bound, he's going to be restricted and thrown into the pit for this 1,000 years. And then there's also going to be some testing at the very end. Ezekiel 28 gives us a good illustration of Satan before his fall. Let's talk a little bit about that, because I don't think a lot of Christians today understand Satan in the context of scripture, right? He's like this red dude, horns, forked tail out here, super obvious that he's the devil. What does scripture tell us Satan was like before he fell?
He's the great deceiver, and he was beautiful and wise. That's the reason why pride became a problem for him. He was the top cream of the crop angel. He was what probably would have been an archangel. The Bible doesn't refer to him as that, but right, he was beautiful. He was intelligent. He was the perfect deceiver. And that's what we need to remember in the times that we live, is that when the Antichrist comes, he's not going to be a mean, nasty, hateful person. He's going to be very charismatic, very intelligent, and be able to do signs and wonders that God allows him to do. So that was where he was at the beginning. And he was filled with pride, and he rises up against God and declares himself to be worthy of worship. And a third of the heavens, a third of the angels followed him, foolishly thinking that he had enough power and glory to pull it off. And you know, obviously angels can be deceived, because the Bible says one third of heaven fell for his story and his sales pitch. So he had that glory, he had the dominion here on the earth. And you know, we've talked about this before. We don't teach that the earth is 6,000 years old. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but see, people, they go to this 6-in-1 theory and say, well, God's plan for man is 7,000 years long. And that means that we've been here for 6,000 years. And that's when the earth was created. But there are many clues in the Bible that talk about a time that was before Adam and Eve were created and placed here in the garden. So we're not worried about how old the earth is. We're not worried about whether it's 10,000 or 100,000 years old. We're concerned about God's plan for man, which is the 7,000 year calendar slot that we're in now. We're concerned about what God's plan is for us. Satan had dominion here on the earth and power and authority. He was ruler over the kingdom of the earth, and he lost that dominion when he rebelled, and God gave that to Adam and started the kingdom here on earth through man, who was created in the image of God. And then we take the story and we run with it.
Right. I want to read from Ezekiel 28, because it gives us a good illustration of Jehovah giving us a description of Satan right before he fell. And he does it through the king of Tyre. This happens a couple of times in scripture. And I've had people that have argued with me that said that, oh, this is only talking about the king of Tyre. But there are illustrations that Jehovah uses that couldn't apply to him. There's this concept where there's like this literary ambiguity where he'll be addressing someone, but he'll also be addressing like the power that's made him successful. And in this case, it's talking about Satan. So it starts off in Ezekiel 28, verse 11, it says, and the word of Jehovah was to me saying, son of man, lift up a lament over the king of Tyre and say to him, so says the Lord of the Lord Jehovah, you seal the measure full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. There it is. So full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the jasper, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of your tambourines and of your flutes in you. In the day you were created, they were prepared. You mentioned that he's not, we don't see him mentioned as like an archangel, but here he's referred to as an anointed cherub, right? Right. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub that covers, and I had put you in the holy heights of God where you were. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your trade, they filled your midst with violence and you sinned. So I cast you defiled from the height of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from among the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. I have cast you to the ground. I will put you before kings that they may see you. By the host of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trade, you have defiled your holy places. So I brought a fire from your midst, and it shall devour you. And I will give for you ashes on the earth in the sight of all who see you. All who know you among the people shall be appalled at you. You shall be terrors, and you will not be forever. So he fell pretty far from what it sounds like. God said he had put him up at the heights of the Lord, at the, what he calls there, the stones of fire in the holy heights where God was. And because of his pride, because of, you know, what we had mentioned, he ended up falling. And we can kind of couple that with Isaiah 14 as well. Jesus tells us in Luke 10:18 that he saw this happen. He says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And so you can kind of piece these things together and realize that there was a fall from Satan. He was beautiful. He was wise. And he tried to exalt himself above the Lord. And in that process, pulled angels to go with him, right? And those are the ones that are working with him now. So we see that there's a punishment coming for him. And we'll actually see that in Revelation when Satan is defeated in Revelation chapter 20. But kind of one of the overarching messages that people miss is that the 1,000 years is going to still have rebellion, even though Satan is bound. A lot of Christians try to blame all of the evil and all of the bad things on Satan. Right? Satan made us do it. It's because Satan's going around deceiving people. He is the sole author of sin and evil and all wickedness. And that's not the case. The message of scripture is that we are inherently the problem internally, and we need to be fixed through Christ. Satan is a problem and can exacerbate that, but he's not the sole author, and he's not the one that we need to be placing blame on. And God's going to illustrate that in the 1,000 years. There's a reference in Zechariah 14:17. I think I have that pulled up here. Zechariah 14:17 tells us, and should any of the families of the earth not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, will then the rain will not fall on them. He will send no rain. There will be a drought for these people that are in rebellion during the millennial kingdom. It's one of those things where it's like, why are we still going to see rebellion if Satan and his angels are not causing evil or deceiving the world? Right. Jesus is here. God's here. Why is that something that we're still going to see?
Because the world is still populated with mostly unrepentant believers or unrepentant people. You know, we've talked about the different types of people that will be in the kingdom. The vast, vast majority of people who are alive when that 1,000-year kingdom starts will not be redeemed. They will not be born again. They will be considered righteous in the eyes of God, but they will not be born again. And the Bible clearly tells us they will have children, they will live long lives, and they will die. And the reason they're dying is because they still have the fallen nature. They still have the sinful carnal man that they're dealing with because they've not been redeemed. And so sin will be present. People will still be battling that carnal man, but they'll have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like today. How do we fight that battle? We fight that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they'll have the Holy Spirit available to them during that time where they can become born again, they can serve the Lord, they can be Spirit-led, and they'll have that opportunity, but they will still die because they were not redeemed at the first resurrection. So the world will be filled with hundreds of millions of people who may come to the Lord. And the Bible talks about that as a great, great revival. It's the fall harvest, the end time harvest that the Bible refers to many, many times. And it's going to be a great event. But one of the concepts that we see in the Bible is that God wants to see how serious you are. He says, I want you to live by faith. I want you to trust me. And the way he determines whether that's happening is he will test you. He will give you an assignment. He'll tell you, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Joseph, I want you to go be a slave in Egypt and be a testimony for me. You know, there's all kinds of examples. And so when we get to the end of the 1,000 years, God is going to release Satan out, and it will be for a time of testing. And unfortunately, the Bible says there will be enough people. It'd be like the sand of the shore. There'll be lots and lots and lots of people who will rebel and follow after Satan, just like the pattern we see before the Garden of Eden, where Satan deceived the angels in heaven and a third of them followed him. He's going to be loosed. He's going to deceive the nations, and there's going to be a final rebellion, and it will be the test. You say you love the Lord. You say you're serving Christ. You say this, you're saying that. But until you're tested, no one really knows, right? It's easy to talk, but you have to be able to show that you're living by faith and God is going to allow testing in your life. God tells us he's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to let a whole bunch of people in to the New Jerusalem and into what we call heaven without any testing. Otherwise, it wouldn't be fair to us who are living in a time where there is testing and we have Satan here. So it's just one of the basic concepts where God is going to ask for some validation. And that's why Satan is let loose. Satan is the tempter. Satan's going to be reminding of people of all the bad things that they really want to do. He's not giving them ideas that they didn't think of on their own. He's just reminding them of the stuff that they want to do because they're a fallen creature. And if they're not living according to God's plan, they're going to think it sounds great.
Yeah, and that's what we see in Revelation 20 when you continue on. So we looked at Revelation 21 through 3, and then if you fast forward to verse 7, that's where we see exactly what we're talking about. And whenever the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. He will go to mislead the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to assemble them in war, whose number is the sand of the sea, as you mentioned. And they went up over the breadth of the land and encircled the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So they're going to encircle Jerusalem, right? They're going to go around the beloved city. And I love this. The fire from God came down out of heaven and burned them down. That was it. The devil leading them astray was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night to the age of the ages. So there's going to be testing, right? And that's really what that boils down to. To take kind of a step backwards, whenever I'm explaining kind of how this works, where even though Satan's bound and his angels are bound, there's still going to be rebellion. Paul gives us a little bit of insight in that in 1 Corinthians 15, because we mentioned this in previous Bible studies. Jesus is going to be doing work. There's still going to be rebellion. And from kind of like the 30,000 foot view, this is the way that I would describe it. Satan decided that because of his pride, he's going to rebel. And so he's giving Satan the opportunity during the 6,000 years to tempt man, see what he's capable of coming up with as far as his plan is concerned, to see if he can overthrow Satan. Meanwhile, humans are dealing with the struggles of Satan and temptation and the struggles of the internal problems that we have. And God is allowing them to prove him right, right? If you don't do it my way, it will not succeed, Satan. And then he's going to say, okay, you've been given this period of time. I'm going to cast you to the side. And now mankind is going to be able to prove that even if you try to do it without Satan and do it on your own accord without me, you're still going to get it wrong. So he's allowing this period of time to flesh out all of the possibilities for us to try to do it without him and prove to him that we're going to fail. Right. That's kind of like what we see in scripture, where rebellion that takes place in the 1,000 years is going to be basically done away with Christ ruling on the throne. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in verse 24, then this is the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and authority and power. For it is right for him to reign until he puts all the hostile ones under his feet. The last hostile thing made to cease is death. 27, for he subjected all things under his feet. But when he says that all things have been subjected, it is plain that it accepts him who has subjected all things to him. So on and so forth. It says that, Jesus is going to submit his authority to the
That was the prophecy that was given to David, where he said, your seed is going to be subjecting, and he will make the earth his footstool. And that's something that's very humbling. You know, if you had somebody and you said, come up here and bend over, bend down and be my footstool, and let somebody put their foot on you and rest their feet. That is one of the most humiliating things during Bible times that you could do. You know, everybody knows about how even in the Middle East today, they throw shoes at people.
Right. Yeah.
Disrespect.
Supposed to be insulting.
That's the promise that David was given, is your seed will subjugate the entire world, and it will become a footstool before he presents it to the Father. He will subject it, and everything will be under control, including that last rebellion that comes up against his kingdom at the end of the 1,000 years.
Yep. So God does a really good job of letting us prove his points. And that's, you know, kind of the overarching theme of the plan of mankind. Adam and Eve decided they wanted to be the author of their own morality, with knowledge of good and evil. And we've seen the repercussions of that through the ages, that we might be able to get it right for a minute while we're following God, but in the long run, it's gonna end up being idolatry, and we're gonna wander away into our own wills. And so with or without Satan, we can't do it, right? Internally, we have to be able to hand over our issues to Jesus, to be able to overcome those through having the Holy Spirit in our life. And through that, we can partake in the Holy Spirit and the kingdom to come now with the presence of God. So
the Bible says we're in the kingdom. When we are born again, we are brought into the kingdom, and then we have access to that power and authority that Christ was given when he came and lived his life here on the earth.
Yep.
But we don't have to wait until he shows up to have that spiritually. We can have it now. And that's how we fight the battles. And that's how Jesus cast out the demons and got rid of the dumb spirits that were preventing people from being able to speak, because that was bondage of Satan when he had the power and the authority here on the earth.
Yep.
And that left him. Christ took that when he died on the cross. Actually, it was before then, because he was healing people and casting out demons before he ever died on the cross.
Yep. He was anointed with the same Holy Spirit that we get, and that we see that in Acts, where it says that because the presence of the Holy Spirit was in his life, that empowered him to do the miracles and signs and wonders. And it was because God was with him. That's the same access that we have today. I just think a lot of Christians don't understand or are not discipled into a position of trustworthiness where God can say, I'm going to give you these things to go and advance the kingdom when you're still living in sin and disobedience and you won't listen to my voice, right? Like, there's kind of a process that needs to happen. So, so basically that's what we see. Satan's bound. We know that that's going to happen. It's going to result in physical blessings for the land, a time of peace. And then eventually we'll see him loose. Last thing we can cover before we wrap this one up. How do we know Satan hasn't been bound? People say that he was bound from heaven, or that it was just symbolic, and evil is still taking place because of his followers. There's a concept we see in scripture where they're all kind of bound at the same time. How can we know that that's the case, or that it hasn't happened? Because we know that there's the postmillennial and the amillennial who will say that that's already happened. How do we know for certain?
Well, we do know that Christ has all power and authority, and that technically, if you want to use that term, Satan is bound because of the power that was given to Christ. He's spiritually hampered because of what Christ did. But the key point is that's only for people who are part of the kingdom and are living by faith. Paul tells us multiple times that the authority and the power that we have is through our faith in Christ. So by being brought into the kingdom spiritually, we have the authority and the power to fight back, and we can bind Satan. Some people take that to extremes and they go out, you know, try to throw their weight around spiritually with demonic forces and casting out demons, but it only applies to people who are part of the kingdom. When Christ returns, it will be for everyone. It'll be available for everybody. So as believers today, we have power and authority. We can bind Satan. We can tell him to flee or leave a situation because of what Christ did, but it only applies to people who are living by faith. The world has no power over Satan. Someone who's not a born-again believer cannot stand up to Satan and defeat him because Satan has power over those individuals. It's only through Christ where we receive the power to be able to fight back and to win the spiritual battles.
Yeah, we should probably flesh out the binding of Satan, because a lot of people today, and we've talked about this, I think in one of the first couple of episodes we were doing, right, about, maybe it was in the authority video, we'll have to go back and look, but people in a lot of the, what's the word that I'm looking for? Kind of the, not the necessarily just the evangelical, fringe, but a lot of the charismatic churches where they're like, oh, we're going to go out there and bind Satan. And they do it once a service where they're binding Satan. But the image in their mind is that they're like hog tying him. And he's like, he can't do anything. And he's kind of like, we're talking about where he's going
to
be bound.
Doesn't tell us we have the ability to bind Satan or anything. We have the ability to cast Satan out or to invoke the authority of Jesus' name. And then he has to leave. There's no scripture references that I'm aware of where it says we can go bind or loose anything spiritual. We can only invoke the power and the authority that comes through the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus.
Right. So when we say that we can, you know, we can bind or we can, we're basically utilizing the authority of who Christ is, and we're restricting him from being able to overcome us or destroy us, like
to hinder his work in the situation.
Yeah. And that's what we're talking about, right? So we do have the ability to do that. You can use the word bind, but I just think that's kind of a loaded term because of a lot of the charismatics that are out there binding Satan. And then for some reason, he's able to loose himself and wander the earth and seek people to destroy. So
if you do your homework, you'll find that we have the power to cast out Satan. We can tell him to leave. We can invoke the name of Jesus. And if he's bothering people and we're trying to worship, or he's persecuting someone, we can cast him out of a house, or we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, tell him to leave a person. But we can't tell him to go sit in the corner and behave himself until we decide that he gets to go do something else. And that's kind of the picture people have. It's more of a, we have the power to repel Satan and to make him stop and leave, but we can't stop him from doing anything or make him behave.
We can't hog tie him and throw him in a jail cell until we decide to let him out.
He's not really bound. He's more restricted or told to leave. And we do have the power to cast him out, invoking Jesus' name. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus never bound Satan or bound demons. He just cast them out and told them they had to leave.
Yeah, all over scripture. That's the authority that he gives to the disciples. And then the 70 return and they're like, oh, we can't believe it. They listened to us because of the authority in your name. You know, even the demons listen to us. And so, you know, that's one of the things we do need to be a little bit more specific on, because a lot of people are out there like trying to cast demons out, thinking that they can do it, or that they're binding Satan. And he's, you know, like I mentioned, the illustration where he's hogtied and in a jail cell because of somebody in a church on a Sunday doing their
that concept prayers. Comes out of the Kingdom Now teachings that we're going to do a session on, where they believe that if they speak the words, that they can claim the power and the authority, and they can bring the dominion to the world now that the Bible says will come when Jesus returns. They think they can speed it up. That's why they use the term advancing the kingdom. Right. We can make it happen sooner if we get busy.
Yeah, if we would just get the governments to adhere to God's moral standard, and we would get rid of the clean things up and get rid of the evil, then we'll see the kingdom here much quicker.
But the binding and loosing and the dominion stuff all tie into this. We can make this happen right now. And they don't really, those are really coming from people who don't believe in the literal 1,000 years. They think it started now, like the Catholics, and that they can hurry it up and get things moving along if they just work harder at what they're supposed to be doing, at least in their minds.
Well, just recent history would lend to the idea that that's not happening. So I think it's safe to say that's not really the case. So
they can symbolize that too. It's in the spiritual world. We're breaking records.
We're killing it. Breaking through.
We're breaking strongholds. You know, we're breaking all these symbolic things that no one can see.
Yeah, you can't quantify.
You can't argue. Well, how do you know? Well, it's just, you got to see spiritually. You can see the heavenlies. I had a vision and I saw millions of people who are breaking strongholds and coming through for the kingdom. Like, really?
Okay. Really? All things are going well. Sounds a lot like the prophets that a lot of the false prophets that a lot of the prophets God sent, right? In the Old Testament. Oh, things are going great. We're killing it. And you've got guys like Jeremiah, like, hey, you're not, and destruction's coming. You better look out. So, cool. I think now's a good place to cut it. We'll talk next session. We'll actually talk about some of those. the kingdom now, some of those false doctrines that are floating out around there about, you know, trying to establish the kingdom. And it's difficult because there's a sliver of truth behind some of that. So we're going to open that up a little bit and use the Bible to discern what is true and what is not, and where we can identify some of those confusing points. So like, subscribe, follow along, you know, share the message of the kingdom with those who need to hear it. We need to make sure that Christians are equipped for the things that are coming so that they're not deceived in the end times. And we need to be Bereans about it. So we're on Podbean, we're on Spotify, Google Podcast. We're posting these videos on YouTube so that whenever we have a mistake or we need to add a source after the fact, I can edit them in the video, but you guys can't see that in the audio. So, but send us questions, send us comments. If you guys have anything that you want to share, if you want to yell at us or open up an argument, let us know. But other than that, we'll plan to look forward to talking to you next session. So be blessed.